Have you ever had a question about the Holy Spirit? I know I have. And that's what Jesus speaks into today. We've been, for the last 3 weeks, we've already stepped into this season of Lent, a little bit early actually, just so that we could fully cover the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before he is arrested, before he is accused, before he is crucified, before the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Jesus knows very well what is going to happen, what is about to happen. He has stepped onto the earth with his mission, which is none other than God's mission to save the world. And he offers himself for that service. He knows what is about to happen. And it's almost like before he is about to pass away, before he is about to die, he takes those who are closest to him, his disciples, and he has that intimate conversation with them. He's saying, there's a few things that I need you to know before this happens. And of course, the disciples are a bit confused about what happens. And of course, I don't think that they will have fully understood that until they looked back on the events, maybe much after those events, before they truly understood. We are still trying to understand today, much after all those events. So you can imagine which place the disciples were in. He started by washing their feet. I think there's something significant about the fact that he did something very practical. It was an act of service that I think set the tone, that set an example. It isn't just about speaking. It isn't just about theology. It isn't just about... No, it's also about the practical service that we are called to. And it's a reminder, I think, to us that we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world today. Amen? Yeah. We are. We are his presence. We are the body of Christ. We are called to serve. And so he takes us into this intimate conversation through that act of washing feet. And then after that, he has a conversation about light and darkness. There are two among his disciples that both betray and deny him. He predicts that this will happen. And yet he washes their feet. And yet he shows them his glory. And ever since, we've had that battle of light and darkness. We see darkness everywhere, and we are called to be the light on the hill. Then the third thing that he teaches his disciples is that that they shouldn't be troubled, because he has prepared a place for them with the Father. We always think of that as heaven up there, away from the troubles of the world, but we discovered that actually, as Jesus taught his disciples, it was more about a sense of identity. You are my Father's children. You are my brother and my sister, and therefore sons and daughters of God. And so I'm going to prepare a place for you is more a statement about who we are, our identity, and the fact that we belong to God, who is not only our creator, but he's also our Father. We are in him, in the Father. And that brings us to today. Because in a very real sense, as we'll come to discover, the Father is also in us, right? So the first part is, I'm going to take you to the Father. And now he brings the Spirit to live in us. So there's a real sense in which it works both ways. We go to live with the Father lives with us. And this, let's walk into this together. We stopped at verse 14 of chapter 14. So we continue today with verse 15 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. This is the Word of God. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's a real intimacy in that statement. There's mystery, but also intimacy. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, who had already left, but he said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Perfectly reasonable question. I think it's interesting also, this is the third question that is asked. We always think of Thomas the doubter, but it was Philip who followed up, and now Judas that follows up. They all have questions. It's almost like Thomas gave them permission to ask their questions as well. He said, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Now he has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the Word of God. I hope that you saw some kind of structure in what we read. It's about Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, and in fact, if you still have your Bible open, maybe you will actually see that there are two sections about the Holy Spirit. The first is verses 15 through 21. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor, the Spirit of Truth." And then in verses 25 through 31, there's another section which is kind of like a mirror, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. And the first section, I think, is more directed at assuring the disciples of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the second section is more about what the Holy Spirit will do so that the disciples know how they are different from the world. All right, so the first is more an assurance for the disciples. It's more directed specifically to this group. And then the second one is saying, after Judas asked that question, he says, this spirit in you that I'm placing in you makes you, in a sense, kind of a mediator to the world. Okay, so there's two sections about the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that a bit more in detail. And then in between stands verses 22 through 24, which is that question and answer Judas asks Jesus. And what's interesting about that, I hope you caught that. I should have emphasized it a little bit more, perhaps, in the way I read it. That section there is all about love. If you love me, just as the Father loved me and as I love you, there's a real emphasis in those few verses on agape, on the love that the Father has and the love that I want you to have and the love that I want you to live with. And I think it's important that we keep that love central when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but oftentimes discussions about the Holy Spirit go off the rails. Have you been ever in an off-the-rail conversation about the Holy Spirit? Where it just people have strong opinions and people get emotional and the gifts and the fruit and do they function yet today? Just like, and how come we can't still pick up snakes? And so the discussion usually goes really bad, real quickly. And that's why I think it's important that we recognize that central to that discussion about the Holy Spirit is this emphasis on love. If discussions are not being done in love when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it's better just set it aside until we can be in that place where we can discuss these things with love. So I thought that needed to be said. So here we go. It starts with a statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey what I command. Now, and right away when I read this, I'm thinking, oh no. Because it almost sounds like a conditional statement, doesn't it? If you do this, then I will do that. And so I felt the weight, I felt pressure when I read this. The first time I read this. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So how many of you keep his commands perfectly? What's the matter? You don't love him? You see, in that sense, right? It can come across like that. And that's why I struggled when I heard this. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And that whole first section is about that. If you see the way it ends, it has a similar thought at the end in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. So it's not just you specifically. It's the same goes for everyone. That text together. But I think there's we need to understand it in another way. See, if we focus on keeping the commands of God as the way to earn his love, we're going to fall flat on our faces. We're going to fall, and we're going to fall hard. Because if there's anyone here who claims to keep God's commands perfectly, I'm going to call you a liar. It's not conditional in that sense. It's not if you unless you keep my commands. It's more if you realize how much the Father loves you, you can't help but love him back. When you feel his warm embrace, when you feel the embrace of the Father, you feel safe. Abba, Father. And the picture there for me is the grandchild in the lap of grandfather. There's no better place. Right, and when you realize how much he loves you, then that love is unquestioned, and that just, you give your love, it's just natural. It's a relationship that of love. And when that exists, you want to do well. You want to obey. You don't want to disappoint someone who loves you so dearly that he puts you in first place. And you want to return that. And so the question is more a statement of, the statement is more a statement of fact. All you need to worry about, don't worry about keeping all my commands, worry about loving me. Know how much I love you. Love me back, and you will keep my commands. That's how it works. I think churches make a mistake when we emphasize laws, rules, regulations, commandments as the way to God. No, we need to emphasize the love that the Father has for us, that so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes will be overwhelmed by the love of the Father and will love him back and will want to obey him, want to live for him. Are you with me? So I think we need to hear that right. Make sure you hear that right, because otherwise you're going to be stuck in a life of guilt and striving that God didn't intend for us. Hear this. God loves you. And there's nothing that you can do to make him love you less. He has covered the things that you do wrong and the ways in which you fail. He loves you. So love him back, and you will keep his commands. That's the way it works. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, why does Jesus say, and I will ask the Father? Do we need Jesus to ask the Father? Didn't we just, if I remember correctly, last week, there was this verse that said, you may ask me for anything and in my name and I will do it. Remember that verse last week? And now Jesus almost steps into the picture and says, I will ask my Father. Why can't I ask him? You told me, you told me that if I asked him for anything, you'd do it. And now it's almost like Jesus steps in and he says, and I will ask the Father to do this for you. You see the dissonance there. It's a little bit weird, right? He assures us that we can ask him for anything. And then subsequently he says, and I will ask for you. I think the key there is you may ask me for anything in my name, right? And we brought that up last time too. In my name, have you ever asked for something and didn't get it and wondered why and say, did God really hear me and what's going on here? And I pointed you to James chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not have because you ask with the wrong motives. See, when we ask, when we pray to God, what changes is our hearts. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are in essence bowing to his will, his character, his will for our, his plan. So when you ask and do not have, you are asking with the wrong motives. Are you asking in Jesus' name? Is it for the glory of God? Is it for, or is it just for you, so you can get ahead? Are you keeping in mind the whole purpose of God? My ways are not your way, says the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't get it. And we ask and we don't get. And I think it's important then that our wills conform to his will. And still, we don't always get that. I think we will go to the grave not getting some things that happen in our life. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full, even as I am fully known. And I think this is a process of learning. Before we learn, before our characters conform to the character of Christ, I think that's a lifelong journey. And Jesus has just dropped this on them. And so I think he's helpful. He's trying to be very helpful. I know this is going to take some time for you to get that, for your character to conform to my character, for your will to conform to the will of God. And so for now, let me ask for you, even as you learn to do this better for yourselves. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Some translations use another word. They use the word advocate, or they use the word helper, or even the word comforter. And it's a grouping of words. The Greek word is paraclete. And it can be any one of these words, right? So I actually like to think of it in the Hebrew, the word for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has more to do with wind. And the wind blows where it goes, where it may. The wind of the Spirit. The Spirit is also referred to as breath. And that speaks to me. Maybe one of these speaks more to you than another. Breath speaks to me because it reminds me, it takes me all the way back to creation, where God took up mere dust. He picked it up. And he breathed life into it. The breath of God is what gives us life. And the Spirit within us gives us life. There is something creational about that. There's something life-giving. There's something essential to me about thinking about the Spirit in that way. Don't try life on your own. Live it in with Spirit. Because it is in the Spirit that you have life. It is the Spirit that gives you life. And if we as a denomination neglect, I'm always a little bit put out. We do great at Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. We do great at Easter, celebrating that God sent his son. And then when it comes to Pentecost, it's also May Long Weekend. And if we have to choose between May Long Weekend and the Spirit, I know it's not fair. That's the way it is. That's the way I feel. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And this is something that we need to remember as well, because we are tempted to feel the Spirit and not feel the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, not to be in the Spirit. That's our thing. That's our issue. He is with you. He's been given to you, and if you're not plugged into him, well, that's another question. But he is there. Don't think the Spirit has left you. He's there. You just need to realize that he is there, to tap into the power that he's given you. He's to be with you forever, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. That's the promise. Because I live, you also will live. And that's an amazing word at the resurrection, of course. Because we've just gone through the crucifixion and he's dead. Have we been wrong about this? And then, boom, he lives. Jesus is alive. And we need to hear those words in the context of that event, which hadn't really happened yet, as he's speaking to these disciples. But we have insight because we know this is going to happen. This is exciting. And because I live, you also will live. You are in me and I am in you. in you. And this signifies that this is an interior work. There's something going on inside of you. We often make it about the exterior. What do you mean he wore jeans to church? It's not about that. I do devotions 2 times a day. I watched a football game the second time. It's an interior work, the work of the Spirit. He living inside of you is an interior work, and that's why it says the world doesn't know him because they can't see him. Where is this Jesus? Where is your Jesus now that you're suffering? And what they don't know is that he's right here. Can't you see him? I can feel him. He's here. It's an interior work. And that interior work is about identity and belonging. God lives in me. I am the Father's. I have a place in heaven. And he has a place in me. Now. Right here. And that is so important. How is your interior? We spend a lot of time interior decorating our homes. Well, that's exterior stuff. How much do we redecorate? How much do we renovate so that the place that the Spirit lives is the best possible place for him to live? We have God living inside of us. We don't even have to wait until we claim that heavenly place. Because not only do we have that heavenly place eventually, his dwelling is in us now through the Holy Spirit. And whatever struggles you have, know this. Change which lasts requires change on the interior. Does God need to work on something in your heart, in your soul? Does he need to change the way you think? Does he need to change some patterns in your life? Is your exterior, are you spending way too much time on the exterior, on all the stuff of the earth and the bling and all the thing that we think is important but just gives us greater anxiety because you got more stuff, you got more stuff to worry about. And there's always more stuff to worry about. Corona. Now you have to worry about that. And when that passes, I'm sure something else will come. How's your interior? Are you working on your interior? Because if you want rootedness and stability, you need to realize who you are. And you are who you are because the Father says, I love you. And you may dwell with me. And I am dwelling with you now. That's such a big thing. Young people today are struggling with identity and a sense of belonging. The Holy Spirit changes everything. When he takes up residence in you, let the world come, because I can handle it. If I'm to die in this world, I have a place in heaven. And while I'm in this world, heaven's in me. The Father lives in me. The Spirit lives in me. Now. Yeah, isn't this great? And it's love. And it's that's the marker. Love. The Father loves you. You go and love people, even the ones that are hard to love. And you be a community of love. And you love each other as Jesus has loved us. I've set you an example. Hey, our memory verse. I have set you an example so that you may do as I have done. Something like that. And when we are a community that loves and loves deeply and loves consistently and loves always and comes together to love and goes out to love, that changes everything. And we can do that because the Spirit lives in us. Amen? And then it goes on, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, there's that second section, the counsel of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Sometimes we make God in the Old Testament to be the bad God, the judgmental God. So I'm not reading the Old Testament anymore. I like Jesus. He's a loving guy. He gives me good feelings. No, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. That guy that you think is so angry in the Old Testament. No, he's the one that loves you dearly. He's the one that sent his son. He's the one that puts the Spirit of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit, in my name. This is the Spirit of Christ. And it is connected with Christ. And we've got to do the things that we do. We've got to pray the things that we pray in the name of Christ. Christ is the link here. You will show my disciples that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then when you become my brother, my sister, sons and daughters of God, you may ask anything. That's the place he wants you. So what does this Spirit do? He will teach you forever, it says, all things. And this means practically that we are learners. If you are stagnant, if you are no longer reading your Bible, if you are no longer reading other books, if you are no longer seeking God, if you are no longer looking for him, you are falling short of what the Spirit wants to do in you. He will teach you, and he needs learners. He needs people to listen. Are you listening? Are you learning? Do you have a desire to learn? You say, oh, the pastor went on and on and on and on. Ask God to deal with that. Because he also deals with the pastor, don't worry. That's a whole separate part of his week. He said, I'm going to deal with the pastor. He will teach you. He will remind you also. Remind you of what? Of Jesus' teaching. Every once in a while you get this cult that pops up and they say, we have a new revelation. Joseph Smith. Muhammad. If a new revelation contradicts what Jesus has already taught, it is false. Can I have an amen to that? He will remind you of Jesus' teaching. Why is it so important that we read our Bible and that we store God's word in our hearts? Because we need to know what Jesus taught so that we can recognize falsehood and lies when those cross our path. And you need to hold your pastor or your preacher accountable if he's out there preaching nonsense. You need to know your Bible well enough that you can meet him. And say, Pastor, I'd like to meet with you and talk to you about what you said. Are you there? If not, remind yourself of what Jesus taught and hold your teachers accountable. And he will bring peace. The world is looking for peace. Palestine, Syria. You say peace, peace when there is no peace. But peace is real and it is present here. And in the deepest darkness, in the most turmoil, we can have peace. Because I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I will give you strength in your weakness. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You are different than the world. Now, this does not mean that trouble won't come. Say, Pastor, you don't know what has all happened to me. I'll believe it. We live in a broken world, and darkness will come, and we are not immune from the coronavirus. But Jesus says the prince of this world is coming. He doesn't try to hide it. Follow me and you'll never have any more difficulties in your life. This is some of the preaching I hear. BS. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm putting my spirit in you. You can draw on his strength. And you'll need it because the prince of this world is active. And it's powerful. And though you are weak, I am strong. Because he has no hold on me. Amen? He has no hold on Jesus. Jesus resurrected from the dead and out of darkness. And you are living in resurrection power. And because I live, you also will live. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Amen? But the world must learn love. So you be for the world an example, a perfect example of love, the love that the Father has for me and the Father has for you. Have that love for one another so that the world will be drawn into your love and you can point them up and onward towards the love of the Father and their true identity and a sense of belonging. Love, love, love. I was going to do Beatles, but nah, forget it. Love. I've given you the example. And I'm calling you to be a community of love. A community that has been shaped by Christ's identity through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wise words. Thank you that you counsel us and disciple us. And even if you are not with us, if you are reigning up on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, you have not left us alone. You have put inside us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives us strength even now. May we learn to recognize his voice and may we obey his voice when it speaks and may we love you so that we can serve you all the more and all the better all the time. Amen.